Good morning. Harvest Sunday is next Sunday. Hot dog banquets tonight, and the harvest dinner is Saturday night. Get your tickets. God has given us many good blessings. There's nothing better you can do with your blessings than to help other people hear the good news. So let's be praying and fasting about Sunday next week, and let's reach this great goal together. We are in a study of fear. We have suggested that the only way to truly conquer fear is to get a bigger and better fear. That when we have the fear of God, lesser and more unworthy fears diminish. We've seen how the fear of God can conquer the fear of man. It can conquer the fear of death and of judgment. And today we want to talk about the fear of the future. Because we all know what it's like to be nervous about what's next because we feel totally out of control. It's like the story I heard about these two female bowling teams. Now, one team was all brunettes and one was all blondes. Can you see where this is going? And there was this tournament in Atlantic City over the weekend, so they rented a double-decker bus. And the brunettes got on the first level, and the blondes got on the second level. And on the way to Atlantic City, man, the brunettes, they're having a great party. They're whooping it up, having a big time. But it is just deathly quiet upstairs. And so one of them goes to investigate, and when she gets up there, the blondes are all sitting there, just fear all over their faces, clutching tightly to the seat in front of them. And she's confused. She says, "What's going on? We're having a great time downstairs." And one of the blondes says, "Yeah, but you've got a driver." It's very frightening to feel like I'm headed in a direction where I'm completely out of control. And we all know what that feels like, where we feel like we have no idea what's going to come next, but it's liable to be bad news. One of Satan's greatest weapons is fear of the future. Now, two great philosophers spoke to this. One was named Solomon. In Ecclesiastes 8, verse 7, he said, "Since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come?" And that's true. Nobody can get you ready for what's going to happen tomorrow because nobody can read or predict tomorrow accurately. The other great philosopher was that Hall of Fame baseball catcher, Yogi Berra. And he said, "The future ain't what it used to be." Now, that's either the most idiotic thing I've ever heard, or there's profound wisdom there that's just way over my head. But the fact of the matter is, God's answer is not to deliver us from a future where bad things might be around the corner. He could do that, you know. God could say, "If you'll become a Christian, if you'll give your life to me and my will, I will set you on a path where nothing bad ever happens again. You will never have to worry about tomorrow because tomorrow will always be perfect." He doesn't do that. God does not put you on a path where nothing bad could happen tomorrow. What God does is give you faith to conquer the fear of tomorrow. Because faith is the only way to get past the future. And I want to share with you in just a moment how we can live faithfully in facing the future. But first, let's admit that we often face the future faithlessly. And how do we know? Let me give you two questions this morning that will let you know if you're struggling with fear of the future. First question, am I a worrier? Because fear and worry are first cousins. Worry is an attempt to live in the future so that you can control it. And I believe our spiritual enemy enslaves more people with worry than any other cell in hell. Do you remember in 1991, the beginning of what they now call the Persian Gulf War, when Saddam Hussein threatened, if the Allies invade my forces in Kuwait, I will attack Israel. And he had Scud missiles that could reach Israel. And he was purported to have biological and chemical weapons. And so everyone in Israel began to get worried. They passed out gas masks to all the citizens, syringes and serums, because they thought they were on the brink of chemical warfare. And when that first alarm and siren went off that a Scud missile was coming to Jerusalem, everyone panicked, and it landed and exploded, and some people died. But there were no chemical weapons inside. What's amazing is how the tenor and spirit of the country began to adapt and adjust. There were 17 more attacks. But they've done studies and they have found out the mortality rate in Israel was higher before the attacks than during them. The threat of the attack caused people to have heart attacks and strokes. More people died worrying about what might happen than died from what actually happened. That's what worry does. And Jesus is a harsh critic of worrying. He saw it as irrational and he saw it as irreligious. He said people who worry act like pagans. They're practical atheists. They live like God isn't real, or if He is real, He makes no difference. It's irreligious to worry, but it's also irrational. Because when did you ever fix tomorrow by worrying about it? Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 27, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" What did you ever improve tomorrow worrying today? If you're a worrier, you've forgotten two things. You've forgotten, number one, the future isn't here. And you've forgotten, number two, the future isn't yours. You'll never be free from fear by trying to order tomorrow, because tomorrow does not recognize you as its master. It is a no-win approach to getting past the future. Are you a worrier? We've all been there, haven't we? I tell you another clue that we're victims of fear of the future. Am I a wanderer? What do I mean? Well, I mean that fear of the future produces inertia, an inability to make a commitment to a different destiny. Fear of the future keeps us stuck where we shouldn't stay because we're afraid to take a step toward a tomorrow that could be different. The classic illustration is the children of Israel, delivered from Egypt. They come to the border of Canaan. Moses sends a spy from each tribe to look at the land. They come back with a unanimous report. It is a good land. This is the kind of land you dream of raising your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids in. But then most of the spies said, "We can't take this land. It's full of big, mean, ugly people that don't want us to come. What will happen if we try to take that land?" You know what God said? God says, "Okay, if you're afraid of tomorrow, you can just stay right here. You can wander around for 40 years going nowhere until I raise up a generation that's not afraid." So many people are stuck. Won't make a commitment to a relationship. Won't make a commitment to break a habit or to get free of a sin or an addiction. Won't make a commitment to step out in faith and launch something for God that's on your heart because you suffer from what if disorder. And churches are the same way. The single reason most churches are plateaued and in decline is fear. Leadership says, well, yeah, we seem bound by our traditions, and yeah, we seem bound by our ineffectiveness. But what if we tried to change something? You know some people will get upset. They might leave. They might withhold their tithes. So let's just stay here, stuck in maintenance mode. Fear causes God's people to settle for camping instead of claiming. There's a story they tell about a general back in ancient Persia that would bring convicted criminals, men condemned to die, before him, and he would give them a choice. He would say, you can choose the firing squad or you can choose what's behind that big black door. Inevitably, the fear of the unknown would be greater than the fear of the known. They would choose the firing squad. One time an aide said, General, what's behind the big black door? And he said, freedom. But very few are brave enough to choose it. Like Israel in the desert, we fear too much because we trust too little. Living by faith is the only way to get past the future. Here's what the Bible says in Psalm 112. Happy are those who fear the Lord. Remember, the only way to conquer fear is to get a worthy fear that's bigger and better. Happy are those who fear the Lord. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. What we all need today is a dose of courage about tomorrow. But let me tell you something. Courage and courageous faith, they don't just happen accidentally. Life doesn't just produce faith. You have to be intentional to grow in faith. So I want to ask you this morning, what does that look like? If I act out what I say I believe, what would I do? Let me show you three ways you can face the future faithfully. Number one, it means looking to the past for assurance. You see, a strong anchor to the past will help steady you for the future. This is one of the functions of worship. It's one of the most important reasons why we gather and we sing songs of praise to God. Because reminding ourselves what God has dealt with gives us leverage over what we might soon have to deal with. See, God has a track record. He's got a track record for which He deserves praise. God says, if you are afraid about what might happen tomorrow, take a moment and think about what your God has done in the past. He's got a track record with regard to His relationship to creation. He's not just sovereign of creation, He's the sustainer of creation. Here's what Jesus says you should do when you worry. Matthew 6, look at the birds. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in barns because your Heavenly Father feeds them. And you're far more valuable to Him than they are. And why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't He more surely care for you? You have so little faith. Jesus is saying God's got a track record. Open your eyes. Look at this big, beautiful world. Who's taking care of it? Who's making the sun come up and the rain fall and the flowers blossom and the leaves turn red? Who's doing that? Now, if God has been faithfully doing that day after day after day after day after day, why do you think tomorrow God might not show up? He's got a track record with regard to His relationship to His creation. And not only that, but He's got a track record with regard to His relationship to your salvation. Consider what God has done to take away your sins and to make you right with Him. There's no greater anchor for the Christian than the cross. The Bible says in Romans 8:32, since God did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't God, who gave us Christ, also give us everything else? What kind of faith is it that says, I believe God sent His own Son to a cross for me, but I'm not sure if God will be there for me tomorrow? This is one reason why every Sunday all over the world, God's people come together and we take some bread and we take some wine. Why? We need to remember what God has done for us. How long are we supposed to do this? Well, we're supposed to do it, the Bible says, until He comes. You let what God has done in the past give you calm and steadiness for the future. One of the great Christian hymns of the last about 50 years is Bill and Gloria Gaither's classic song, Because He Lives. Let me tell you why they wrote that song. They had two little girls. They weren't trying to get pregnant again, but Gloria was pregnant. And they weren't excited. It was during the time when the God is dead theology was rampant across America, when the drug scene was exploding, when the Vietnam War was in the height of its unrest in our country and there were riots on campuses all over America, and they thought to themselves, this is a terrible time to be having a baby. This is not the kind of world to bring a child into. But then, little Benji was born. And they took one look at their brand new son and said, God doesn't make mistakes. It can't be an accident that He's here. See, that's why in that great song they had that second verse. How sweet to hold our newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But better still, the calm assurance, this child can face uncertain days because Christ lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living. Just because He lives. You see, I can face the future with courage when I am anchored in all the past expressions of the grace of God. So that's what it means to face the future faithfully. I look to the past for assurance. And then next, it means living in the present with confidence. You see, worry is a joy robber. Worry keeps us from embracing right now all the possibilities of today, because I'm upset about the possibilities of tomorrow. Now, Jesus spoke against this. He said in Matthew 6:34, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. I have a good friend, Rick Rusaw, preaches for Life Bridge Christian Church in Colorado. He started his first church. He was 21 years old in Fort Myers, Florida. And there was an old man there named Dr. Les Ford that took him under his wing and mentored him. Took him to lunch one day, this young preacher, and said, "Rick, what are your plans and dreams?" And Rick had a lot. And so he told him all about all the things he was going to do for God someday. And Dr. Ford said, "Rick, that's good. Keep your dreams." But then Rick said he gave me the best advice I ever got. He said, "Rick, learn to value where you are. Don't worry about being a value where you aren't." You see, this is the secret of always being joyful. It's learning to enjoy and to embrace and to live right in this moment with God. Look with me at a great text in Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Now, let me stop right there. It's the only way you can rejoice always. If you try to rejoice in anything else, you won't be able to rejoice always, because they won't always have reasons for rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul says, right now, this moment, rejoice in the Lord. Say, how, Paul? Well, two reasons. Number one, the Lord's near. In other words, Jesus is coming soon. See, I can enjoy right now, no matter how hard it is, when I know my future's already secured. Circumstances don't get the last word in my life. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Cancer, bankruptcy, divorce, they don't get the last word. Jesus gets the last word. And Jesus is coming soon. Not only that, Paul says, but you know what? He says, by the blood of Jesus, you have permission to talk to God about anything. So do it. Don't worry about things. Talk to God about things with thanksgiving. And here's what God's going to do. God gave you something called the Holy Spirit to fill your heart. God lives in you now. And when you talk to God with thanksgiving about your problems, God releases the Holy Spirit to start to calm and guard your heart. And you start to get filled up with a peace that can't be explained. It's beyond understanding. You can't explain it, but you can't explain it away either. We've all been there. We've held the hands of people about to die, of people going through tough times with their kids, of people going through heartache. And yet, in the midst of all of that, there was an unexplainable serenity. Like the woman I talked to just the other day, fighting cancer, and she said, "Rick, it can put me down, but it cannot get me down." And it hasn't. Rejoice in the Lord always. Jesus is coming soon. Talk to God about it. Let the Holy Spirit start guarding your heart. And enjoy right now with God. Anxious Christians are a contradiction of the gospel. You're never going to get freedom from anxiety by trying to give orders to tomorrow. Tomorrow doesn't take orders from you. But you live by faith, and order will come to your heart. But you got to do one more thing. Facing the future faithfully means leaning into the future by obedience. The people of God are to be claimers, not campers. You check me on this. When God says, fear not, He almost always in the Bible follows it with a command to risky obedience. Abraham, I want you to take Isaac up to the mountain and offer him to me as a sacrifice. What? Isaac is the future. Isaac is my tomorrow. God says, give it to me. And so he took that boy up there, put him on the altar. Now let me ask you, by obeying God, did Abraham threaten his future? You don't threaten your future with obedience. You guarantee it. How many people in here, hold up your hand, have ever gone snow skiing? Okay, if you learn to ski, then you learn this lesson. Because you get up on top of that mountain and you see that big old mountain going down and fear takes over and the natural instinct is what? Lean back. You never learn to ski. You don't ever get anywhere leaning back. You have to do what doesn't seem to make sense. You got to lean into that mountain. You got to lean forward to get anywhere. You got to do the same thing with God. You got to lean into the future with God. And you've got to commit, I will obey God, no matter how risky or scary it seems. Do you remember when that unfaithful generation out there in the wilderness, just wandering around year after year, finally died off? God raised up a new generation who said, we'll go into the future. We'll go where our parents were afraid to go. But they got to the Jordan River, and the Jordan River was at flood stage. They got to get across it, and there's no way. And you know what God said? God said, start marching at the river. What? Just go march at the river. They're 100 yards away, that river's just flowing. 50 yards away, 10 yards away, that river's just flowing. The priest got the ark, they get into the river with their feet. River stops, and God opens a way. That's the only way you get anywhere with God. You get your feet wet. You step where God sends you, even if it doesn't make sense. And that's our problem. A lot of us have been stuck where we are a long time because we're afraid to get our feet wet with God. Back in 1525, a cartographer drew a map of what we now call North America. And all around the edges of that map, in places where no man from Europe had ever been, he wrote things like, here be dragons, here be terrors, here be monsters. In the 1800s, an English explorer named John Franklin got a copy of that map. And he scratched out those words. And you know what he wrote? Here be God. You're not afraid of the future when you believe God is already there. So I ask you this morning, what's one step that you can take in the direction of risky obedience? I'm going to tell you another song story. This is a song that's been one of the greatest hymns for the last 100 years. It was the 1880s. D.L. Moody was holding a revival in Massachusetts, speaking to people just like you, saying, commit yourself and your future to God. And one young man stood up and said, I'm not sure But I am going to trust. And I am going to obey. And Moody's song leader, a man named Daniel Towner, wrote those words down and sent them to a friend of his, J.H. Sammis. And Sammis wrote a poem, and Towner put some music to it. And it became one of the great hymns of the last 100 years. And I want us to sing a verse of it right now.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Go ahead, bow your heads for me, please. Why don't you just confess to God right now one thing in your future you're afraid of? And ask God to show you what one step you could take in obedience where He wants you to go. Sing the last verse together.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He says we will go, never fear. Trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Go ahead and remain standing. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to go to room 109 and be prayed over by elders and shepherds if you're struggling with anything today. I'm going to ask you to come down to the front if, like that young man, you're ready to say, I'm going to trust and obey Lord Jesus. I'm going to commit my future to Him. Just come down to the front, confess His name, be baptized today into Jesus Christ, and secure your future in what He's done for you. I think probably no woman of the last 100 years saw more hell on earth than Corrie ten Boom, who's lived all those years in that Nazi prison camp. God used her in a mighty way to inspire us. One of the best things that she ever said or taught was this: never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Let's encourage each other with song while you come.
God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance, this rugged face, uncertain days, because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
Thank you, church. Remain standing. Would you pass your attendance cards to the aisles? Could our guests please turn in the purple card now, or if you'll take it to the Welcome Center, we'll give you a packet that tells you more about the church. We'll give you a Bible to read if you don't have one. Please be in prayer about Harvest Sunday. What a great, great thing it is to sacrifice for the kingdom of God. This Wednesday night at our summit at 7 o'clock, I especially encourage you to attend for a special celebration. This Tuesday is Veterans Day. This church is blessed to have many veterans as members. This Tuesday night, we're going to pray for our country. We're going to celebrate our freedom, and we are going to honor our veterans in prayer and with a reception after the service. You need to come not only because they are worthy, but because you need to disciple your children to give honor to whom honor is due. So be a part of a special service Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. I'd like us to close this service by singing the last verse of Because He Lives. Nakari, would you please dismiss us with a prayer?
And then one day, I'll cross that river. I'll fight thy final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He reigns. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
Father God, we are so thankful to be able to come here and hear Rick's sermon about You, Father, and fellowship together. Help us, Father, to be obedient. Help us to take a step this week, Father, in being obedient and being bold. Be with us throughout the week. Forgive us for our sins. We say these words in Your name. Amen.